As everyone knows, in recent weeks, we've lost three members by death. These three members had several things in common. They were all sisters in the church. They were all elderly from the standpoint of being about their mid-80s to a little over 90. And all three were widows. Sister Elizabeth Langford, Sister Judy Hinkle, and Sister Mona Gerald. Our hearts are indeed saddened to lose these wonderful people. At the same time, we can be happy in the Lord that they're with the Lord and they won't have to experience any more bodily affliction, mental anguish of any kind whatsoever. That's why the apostle wrote in Philippians 1 and 21, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to be with the Lord, which is far better. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. To depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Not just a little better, but far better. Now, in the Bible, God has had a category of people from the very beginning of time that fell under the special watch care of the Lord and also of the Lord's people. If we look into the Old Testament, we find when God settled Israel in the land of Canaan. In fact, even way before that, after he brought them out of the land of Egypt, actually, between Egypt and Canaan's land, the Lord gave commandments. He gave instructions in various and many different categories. But one of them was to take care of people in certain categories. And usually they fell in a group of four. There was a Levite, there was a stranger, there was the fatherless, and there was the widow. Now, sometimes the fatherless, the stranger, and the widow would be listed together without the Levite, and a few occasions you have the fatherless and the widow together. But it's always the fatherless and the widow, or the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, or the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Now, the Lord also took special care for the poor and the needy. The Lord has always shown his compassion and his kindness and his care for those in these special categories, you see. In fact, the Lord is so serious about it. Now, I read to you from the book of Exodus, chapter 22, and verse 22, what the Lord said concerning the widow. Notice what he says here. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. I think the Lord was serious about that, wouldn't you? That's pretty plain language. In the New Testament, we read in James chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, where the writer says, if any man among you seemeth religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, and his religion is in vain. And notice here is vain religion. Vain religion belongs to those who seem to be religious. They're not. They just seem to be. And it's this kind that gives Christianity a black eye oftentimes because they are not sincere. They're not serious. They just go by the name. And then when they, you know, really foul up, it brings, you know, bad report upon those who are sincere. But he says, again, if any man among you seemeth religious and bridleth not his tongue. Here's somebody who seems to be religion and he can't keep from talking all the time. Bridleth not his tongue. Says, this man's religion is in vain. He deceiveth his own heart. But he says, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And that's God's definition of true religion. You visit the fatherless and the widows and you keep yourself unspotted from the world in which we live here. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, beginning about verse 17 to end the chapter, the Lord brings the category of the fatherless, the stranger, and the widow to our attention. Now, again, usually the Levite was in this. And when the land of Canaan was settled, we find where the Lord gave a certain portion of land to 11 of the 12 tribes. But one tribe he did not. That was the tribe of Levi. God chose the tribe of Levi to form the Levitical priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood would be those set aside as priests and high priests that would attend to and minister to God of the things of the sanctuary, the things of the tabernacle, the things of the temple. So they didn't have any land to till. They didn't have any land to sow seed. They didn't have any land to harvest a crop. So how were they going to survive? Well, God established a tithing system in the Old Testament day. Now, we do not believe that the tithing system exists in the New Testament church. However, giving does. So never forget that. Just because we do not believe tithing is a New Testament commandment doesn't make it wrong. If you want to tithe, or whatever the case may be, the Lord set down the principles in the book of 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 when he says, if you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. That every man so give as he purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's the New Testament principle of giving. Give and give cheerfully, because that's the kind of giver that God loves. Now, if you give grudgingly or necessity, whatever you give will spend just as good as that given cheerfully, but you won't be blessed. You won't receive the blessing of the giving if you give grudgingly or necessity. In other words, you got a mad giver, and you got a sad giver, and you got a glad giver. And you're a lot better be off in that last category to be a glad giver than a mad giver or a sad giver. And I'm sure you probably have experienced a little in your life of all three, if you're quite honest about it. Maybe you gave something, you just gave it grudgingly, but you gave it anyway. And maybe, you gave it and you just didn't have the right attitude, right spirit. How much better it is when we give and we give cheerfully, right? I remember one of the grandsons found a quarter, and when the plate came by to put some money in, he just couldn't quite let it go. Now, if he'd have found two dimes and a nickel, I'm sure he'd have put one of the three in there. But when he had one coin, if it left his fingers, it was gone, right? Oh, the lessons we learned growing up. But nevertheless, we find that's the principle in the New Testament day. 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul says, upon the first day of the week, that's today, let every one of you, not some of us, but every one of us, lay aside as God has prospered us. God hasn't prospered everybody the same. God doesn't expect everybody to give exactly the same. But as we have as he has prospered us on the first day of the week, systematically, we're to give systematically, prayerfully, giving due consideration to what we shouldn't give. It should not be a spontaneous thing, an emotional thing, etc., but something's been thought out and prayed about ahead of time, systematically, on a regular basis, 52 times of the year. Now, some people give once a month, but they give enough for four Sundays. I understand that. But the principle being, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside, as God has prospered. That's the New Testament system of giving, and it's quite effective. But in the Old Testament, it was different. So they had a system of tithing set up. And tithing is a little bit more complicated. It might first appear, tithing means you give 10%, but sometimes the Lord commanded you give a tenth of your tithe. Tithe, if I said that right. So it was a little more complicated, but basically you understand the principle there. And so the Levite had to be taken care of. It's his due responsibility to take care of that temple and the tabernacle. And then there was a stranger who came into the borders of Israel. Well, he didn't have any land. He didn't have a way to provide himself for a living, but the Lord took care of him as well. And then there was the fatherless, and there was the widow. The widow didn't have a husband. The fatherless didn't have a father. But the Lord took care of them as well. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, you're going to see where the Lord reminded Israel four different times to remember the poor and the needy. He said, because you were bondmen in the land of Egypt yourself at one time. Four times he reminds him about that. And you come to that 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning about verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And he says, now when you sow your grain and that's harvest time, and you harvest the field, and you look back and you left enough for a sheaf back there, says, don't go back and get it. Says, the widow and the fatherless and stranger, that's for them. And you beat your olive trees. And said, once you beat them, don't go and beat them a second time. What's left on the tree belongs to the widow and the fatherless and the stranger. And it says, when you gather the grapes of the vineyard, says, don't go back after you gather and glean out of that vineyard. Don't do that, because that belongs to the widow. It belongs to the fatherless. It belongs to the stranger. The Lord had a system and a manner and way to take care of everybody in every category that there was. Now, we come over to the New Testament. And in the Bible, we find where there are 12 widows that are mentioned by name in the Scriptures. But I want to take a look at four of them this morning, all recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote more about women, sisters, you know, in the church, the kingdom, than any other gospel writer. And he mentions four different widows here that the other writers do not mention. We come to Luke chapter 2. The Lord used widows to give us great lessons in life, great lessons in the church, great lessons in the kingdom of God. As I was thinking about these widows, all this came up in my mind somewhat this morning, actually. I might have been going in a totally different direction until probably about 9 o'clock, and then just kind of faded away, and this seemed to be impressed upon my mind. And so we find that the Lord used one of these people in a special category, you know, to illustrate great truths. Now, before we actually go to Luke, I want to go to one widow that's mentioned specifically. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is a very familiar story to the Lord's people. It has to do with the lifetime and ministry of Elijah the prophet. And we find where Elijah prayed for it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. James gives us this account in his writings in the lesson of prayer. He said, for Elijah, being a man of like passions we are, prayed diligently. It wouldn't rain. It did not rain. He's given us illustration. This is how effectual and fervent prayer avails much. Now, see, fervent prayers and diligent prayers are effectual prayers. That's the kind of prayers that really shake mountains, so to speak, when they're fervent. They come with passion. They come with heat. That word fervent means hot, fire, passion. And diligent, the word diligent occurs numerous times in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament. It shows the sincerity that should be involved in the seriousness within the hearts of God's people. So he prayed diligently. It would not rain. And the Lord answered that. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. That created a great famine in the land. And we find where the Lord, first of all, sent Elijah to a certain brook, where he fed Elijah with the ravens that brought flesh and meat in the morning and also in the evening, and he drank of the water of the brook. But soon the water in the brook dried up. So the Bible then tells us that God told Elijah to go to another certain location. And there's a lot of stuff in here, but I just want 3 or 4 points out of this. So he tells Elijah to go to another location. He said, for I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. How odd that would seem to the natural man, that God himself would select a person that usually had to have her needs taken care of by somebody else. He would select that kind of individual to sustain his prophet Elijah. Now, in order for her to sustain Elijah, God had to sustain her. He had to sustain her and give her the provision to take care of Elijah. So Elijah gets to this location where the Lord has instructed him to go. We find as he entered to the gate of the city, the widow woman came out. We notice the writing here, not a widow woman came out. That's true, a widow woman did come out. And that would not have been in proper structure of the sentence there. A widow woman came out. It doesn't say a widow woman came out. It says the widow woman came out. This is the widow that God has commanded. So we're told that. But Elijah knew there was other widows besides this one. Is this the widow? And Elijah tells her to begin with, says, bring me a little drink of water. And she turns around to go do what Elijah said and do. Now, water's getting scarce, right? It's getting scarce. But there's still some water here for the widow. And as she turns to go to get it without saying anything, then he says, and also give me a little morsel of bread. And when he said that, she turned around and said to Elijah, she says, I was just going to get a couple of sticks this morning, and I had just enough meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse to bake a little cake for me and my son, and we were going to eat it, and then we were going to die. That's all she could see that was left. That's all she had, all provision she had, just a little meal in the barrel, or the cruse. And Elijah says, go and do that as thou hast said, but first make me a little cake. I mean, Elijah is putting her to the test, isn't he? And Elijah's not being cruel. He's not being insensitive to her and her needs at all, because God's already told him he has commanded a widow woman to sustain him. So if God has commanded her, and how did God command her? There's no account of a verbal exchange between God and her. This is the mysterious things of God's providence time, how God works in our spirit, how God works in our soul, How God sometimes puts a burden upon us. Sometimes God gives us a strong impression. That's how God communicates with us inwardly, but it'll always be in harmony with His written word. I can assure you that. God will never lead you where His written word will tell you not to go. God will never instruct you to do something His written word will tell you not to do. I can assure you that. If it's contradicting His word, you don't go and you don't do it. Plain and simple. It's just that's all there is to it. I've had people tell me they were going to do so and so, and I knew that was totally diametrically opposed to the teaching of God's word, and they would have the audacity to tell me they prayed about it. And this is how they felt. Well, they may have prayed about it, but they answered their own prayer, my friends. They got the answer. Well, God ever gave it. I can tell you that. God is not going to guide you, direct you, instruct you to do something totally opposite of what His word teaches. Never. You always remember that. So the widow woman arose and did exactly as the prophet had asked her. And the Bible says, until it rained again, there was always meal in the barrel, and there was always oil in the cruse. God just continued to put it back in there, and day after day after day after day after day. And God used this widow woman to illustrate and teach us the importance of putting God first. He gives this widow woman right here, who needed to be sustained, generally speaking, by somebody else. He gave her the provision she stood in need of to take care of her, her son, and the prophet Elijah. In the beginning, she has had enough of one meal for two. Now she got enough of three meals every day until it rained again. And the Bible says, if you look, if you've got a center reference in your Bible, it's the expression many days means for about a whole year. God provided her, for her and her son Elijah, for about a whole year until it rained again. And the provisions normally that would be received begin to flow back into her life. So we come to the New Testament. In the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we find an experience between of two people here, a man by the name of Simeon and a woman named of Anna. Now, Anna, the word Anna means grace, and she's a widow. She's 84 years old. She'd been married. Of course, that's why she's a widow. She'd been married 7 years from virginity, the Bible says. Now, she's 4 years old, which makes her 84. And she's in the temple. I'm going to read this description to this dear lady. But I want you to also know the timing that's involved right here. Because just prior to talking about her, the Bible talks about Simeon. And Simeon, the Bible says, had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he would not experience death till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And so Mary and him bring the Savior as a little baby in her arms into the temple according to the law. Now, not only did Simeon get to see the Lord's Christ, he got to hold the Lord's Christ, embrace the Lord's Christ. God blessed him far beyond what he told him in the very beginning. And so when that all happened, Simeon says, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Thy salvation, God's salvation that God has provided in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find Simeon now in his older days. The fact that it had been revealed to him, he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ, indicates to me that he was pretty close to it. But he still has enough interest, still has enough energy, still has enough strength to get in that temple. And God fulfilled his word as he always does. And Simeon said, "According to thy word, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Then he says other things. And we notice in verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them," that's Mary and Joseph and Jesus, "and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is sent for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." That all came to pass, just like Simeon said. And then there was one Anna, a prophetess. Now, what does that mean? Certainly, we do not believe that there's the office of a prophet or prophetess in the New Testament church today. The word prophet in the Old Testament, they meant simply to prophesy, to have the ability to foretell future events, short range and long range. And you was able to tell if there was a false prophet because of what the false prophet did not come to pass, what he had prophesied, then that meant he was a false prophet and he was to be slain. A lot of the prophecies that they prophesied had long range fulfillments, but in order to prove there's a prophet, it would have a short range fulfillment as well. A prophetess was a woman in the early days of the New Testament church who was so spiritually minded, so informed, so instructed, that she was able to speak things about the future based upon her instruction, her biblical education, you might say. She was that kind of person. That's what Anna is here. The word Anna means grace. She loved grace. You'll find out as we read about her here. She was a recipient of grace and she loved grace. And we all ought to love grace, shouldn't we? I mean, we're all recipients of grace. We ought to love grace. So here's Anna, a prophet, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. That was a place of divine worship in that day, the temple of God. Here's where the animal sacrifices was made. Here's the place where God had chosen many years before that to put his name. And she did not depart from it. She loved that place. You know, there's times when we leave here on Sunday. I'd like not to depart. I'd like just hang around a while. Just be here a while longer. You know, I mean, if we didn't have other responsibilities, which we all do, but far as desire is concerned, wouldn't you just like to have this kind of feeling perpetually all the time you receive when God blesses in the house, my friends, in his house? I trust that you would. She departed not from the temple. But she served God. Notice this, she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was serious about this, wasn't she? She didn't just serve in the daytime, she served in the nighttime. Just nighttime, she served in the daytime. She was serious about this matter. And we notice in the next verse, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, just like Simeon had, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In other words, they were all expecting the Messiah. They were all looking for the Messiah. And now we find Messiah has come. And Simeon has the experience of holding Messiah right in his own arm. And now she comes in that very instant. Brother, friends, God's timing is always perfect. Perfect timing here in his providence, isn't it? And we find Simeon and Anna joining together now. How wonderful it must have been to have heard those two elderly voices singing together. You know, it's just a fact that the older you get, the quality of your voice decreases. I mean, you know, there are singers who just have been outstanding that people enjoyed in their prime, but you get a little older, you know, the voice is not quite the quality that it once was. Now, it might still be quality enough that you enjoy them, but you can tell it's just not what it used to be, right? But I tell you, to me, there's nothing any better than to hear the elderly sing from their heart. To sing with sincerity and from the heart. Feeling it on the inside. You know, and God's the judge of all this to begin with. That's why we read in Ephesians 5 and 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. When we sing to the Lord. Never will forget years ago when I lived in Florida, pastoring a little Union Church. Karen's mother had come down from North Carolina to visit with us, and she was a very godly and pious woman. And she believed in being in the house of God. Now, she raised her 7 children, be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you was too sick to go to church, you was too sick to play that afternoon. You just sit there on the couch. Spiritually minded. And she never did come to an understanding of salvation by the grace of God, like we believe and embrace it right here. But I can tell you, she had grace in her heart, grace in her soul. And she loved to go to church. She got Alzheimer's in the last few years of her life, and it was really bad. But you know, every day to her, you know what every day was to her? It was church day. Church day. She'd get up in the morning, might be a Monday, a Tuesday, Wednesday. She put on her dress, she put on her high heels, she put on her hat on, she got a pocketbook, she's ready at the door. Go to church. She never lost that. And one Sunday night, after I got through preaching at Little Union, we hadn't gone through the handshake, etc., and I gave opportunity for anyone that wanted to speak, she just started singing, "I serve a risen Savior." And she just rose up out of her seat and stood there and sang it solo. We were all kind of taken back a little bit, but it was so sweet, so wonderful. I believe we did join in after the first verse. She knew it right by heart. She loved to go to church. One day her son Charles came with her, but he didn't go to church that day. And we got home from church. She said, "Charles, you want to be in church today?" Says, "Ronald preached on the whole Bible." I remember going to see Sister Pam Neighbors' mother, Sister Ellen, when she was in HC in Hendersonville. And the day I went into her, she had Alzheimer's real bad too. She was talking a mile a minute. I mean, a mile a minute. And I just stood there. Well, finally, she had to catch her breath. And when she did, I said, "Sit down and let's pray." And she stopped talking immediately. Didn't say another word. Took her by the hand and prayer with her. And then I left. As soon as I said, "Let us have prayer," she never said another word. Something on the inside down here. You may have Alzheimer's up here, but you got the Lord's grace right here. That's why the apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." Something about the inward man is not affected by those kind of things. The inward man, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, the closer time comes to leave this world, the happier the inward man is. It's ready to take its flight. Leave this body and leave this messy world we live in and go right into glory and be with the Lord. That's the kind of woman I believe Anna was right here. I look in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord uses a widow woman to give us an illustration of the importance of prayer. It says in Luke chapter 18, there was a certain widow woman who came to an unjust judge. This unjust judge did not fear God, neither did he regard man. Now, if you ever go to court, this is not the kind of judge you want to stand before. A fearing judge had no fear of God, had no regard of man. He was just there for his own pleasure, etc., and for his own benefit. But it says here, this certain widow woman comes to him, and she's going to make a plea before him that he might avenge her adversaries. In the beginning, he ignores her. But this woman is the kind of woman where she'd take no for an answer. And she kept making a request. And then the Lord tells his disciples, he says, "Listen to what the unjust judge said." Now, it's very pretty rare that the Lord would point out somebody like this unjust judge, this wicked individual right here, for a lesson to God's people. But he does. He said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." And he says, though I fear not God nor regard man, but because of this woman's importunity, it means her perpetual asking me, because this woman continually wearies me. She says, she's getting on my nerves. She won't leave. She's just here every day making the same request. Says, I'm going to go ahead and answer her request. Now, what does the Lord say about that? He said, "Doth not the Lord himself hear the cries of God's elect, both night and day?" Who is it that cries to God? It's his elect, brethren. The elect of God is the one who cry to God, and they cry to God in the daytime, cry to God in the nighttime. My troubles don't start at 8 and end at 5. What about yours? Troubles come at all hours of the day, all hours of the night. You never know, brethren, when the phone call that you get is not one that you want to get. You just don't know that. Be different. If you thought, "Well, I'm braced for the day, I'll get started at 8 and 5 o'clock, all my troubles are over." That's not the way it works. "Because this woman continually weary me, I will at your request, I'll take vengeance on her adversaries." The Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God hear his own elect, which cried to him day and night?" The Lord, my friends, doesn't keep office hours. The Lord doesn't have hours, you know, for you to call him or talk to him. When you communicate with God in heaven, he never sleeps, he never slumbers. And he'll answer your call, whether it's at 3 in the morning or 3 in the afternoon, it doesn't matter. God's always there for you 24/7. Never a time when the Wi-Fi goes out. It always goes out when you don't need it to go out, right? You don't have to worry about the storms of life interrupting the communication line between earth and heaven, between you and the Lord. Never have to worry about that. You're watching a program, you got satellite TV. Next thing you know, a storm comes up and just boom, there it goes. But you don't have to worry about that with the Lord, do you? When the storms of life, when they're raging, as a hymn writer says, "Stand by me, and the Lord will be there. The Lord will stand by you in the fiercest of storms in this world." And I'm telling you, the greatest storm that could ever happen in your life cannot destroy the lines of communication between your heart and Almighty God. We find the Lord here. "Because you continue with me," the Lord has given you the importance of when you pray continuously about whatever is bothering you until the Lord is pleased to answer it. You don't just pray one time and say, "Well, I got that took care of. No need to tell the Lord anymore. I've already done it. Well, he already knew it before you prayed the first time. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of what's in your heart, in your soul. And you're looking to God, my friends, as the author and finisher of your faith. You're looking unto him and trusting in him and leaning upon him. The Lord gives us this answer, or gives us this lesson, rather, between an unjust judge and a certain widow woman, a woman of prayer. That woman, Anna, in Luke chapter 2, the woman of worship, the widow of worship. I come over here to the 21st chapter of Luke, and you'll find here where the Lord is observing the temple, and people came by, and there was a treasury there, and people would put their contribution into the treasury. And along comes a widow woman. And this is one of the most, well-known stories in the New Testament. The widow woman comes along, and she's got two mites. That's all she's got. And she takes those two mites, and she puts it into the treasury. The Lord observes this. He observes also the wealthy coming by. And they're putting in far more than she is. Here's the lesson. The lesson is, men see what you give. The Lord sees what is left. Man sees the portion. God sees the proportion. You see. The lesson here is not the least we can give. The lesson here is the most we can give. He says, they all cast in of their abundance. That's true. He said, but this woman cast in everything she had. She gave it all. Winston Churchill said one time that you earn a living by what you get, but you earn a life by what you give. I don't know, he might have read Luke 6:38. The Lord said in Luke 6:38, he says, here you are, he's giving a lesson on how you measure things. He says, you measure, he says, you shake it down, you pat it down, et cetera, et cetera. And he says, according as you have met out, it's going to be how according that you receive yourself. Maybe Winston Churchill read that, you reckon? I can assure you this morning, no truth has ever been come up by anybody separate apart from what that truth can be found in the Word of God. I can guarantee you that in every situation. The Lord used a poor widow woman here to give us a lesson on giving. I just got a feeling that widow woman lived a few more days. What about you? I got a feeling that widow woman who gave all she had on that occasion right here, that God Almighty saw her and took care of her and blessed her down the road in the future. I used to hear people say, well, you can't outgive God. Well, I'm sure that's true. God is not telling us to go and empty a bank account and come here and give it all and have nothing left. The Lord's not teaching lessons like that at all. But the Lord sees what's in the heart. And that's how God measures. God measures the intent. God measures the goal. God measures the objective. God measures the feeling in the heart and how the heart's involved in these things. That's how God measures and God blesses accordingly. Then we come over here to the 7th chapter of Luke. And we find where the Lord's going to use a grieving widow. He used a worshiping widow. He used a giving widow. He used a praying widow. We'll look at this last one here. He's going to give an example of a grieving widow. You're going to find where the Lord and his disciples had come from Capernaum down to the city of Nain, about 25 miles between Capernaum and Nain. Now, some of you came more than 25 miles this morning, but you didn't walk. The Lord went 25 miles and he didn't ride. The Lord walked those 25 miles. So he got there late in the afternoon. As he approaches the gate of Nain, a crowd is coming out. Jesus has a crowd of disciples with him going to the city. Here's a widow woman or a crowd around her going to the cemetery, going opposite directions, are they not? You're going to find here where the Lord Jesus Christ displays his great compassion and his great power. This widow woman is going to the cemetery to take her only son to the cemetery. Now, she's already a widow. Now, she's going to lose her only son here. He's died. She's taken him to the cemetery. There's much sorrow. There's much grieving and no doubt much weeping that's going on. But here we see where two sufferers meet. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as a suffering Savior, is he not? He's pictured as a suffering Savior. It says he was he bore our sorrows and carried our griefs. The Lord Jesus Christ was acquainted with sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. He didn't just have a little sorrow every now and then. I've had some sorrow in my life. Thank God it hadn't been daily. But I believe every day the Lord lived, there was something in his life that brought sorrow. He was a man experiencing this case. Therefore, he was a suffering Savior. The Savior understood completely what sorrow was all about. And he meets this woman with a great deal of sorrow. They're meeting going opposite directions. We have the Lord himself that was alive but destined to die. And we got this man who's in the coffin, who's dead, who's destined to live. The Lord's going to see to it. So the Lord just touches the bier, which means the coffin. B-I-E-R, the scripture says, just the coffin. He touches the coffin. And he speaks to the young man and told him to arise. And that young man rose up. The coffin would not have been closed. That's not the kind of coffins they had in that day. It was open. The Jewish people usually buried their dead on the same day they died, by the way. When somebody died, they'd wash them, they'd clothe them appropriately, and take them to the cemetery. Usually, if they had the time, the day they died is the day they was buried. You remember that case over there in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira, sold their land and brought only part of what they sold the land for? You remember that? Getting back to the portion and proportion, only brought part of what they sold, which had been okay if that's what they said up front. Been nothing wrong with that. But they came with the impression they brought it all. And we find Peter says, why has I lied to the Holy Ghost? And that very moment, the man dies. She's not with him. He dies. And they come and gather him up and take him and bury him. They bury him before she even knows he died. Then she comes in. The Apostle Peter addresses her. Same thing. She dies. They take her out and bury her. The Jews normally buried their dead the same day they died. This grieving widow right here has lost her son. They've done all the preparation. They're heading to the cemetery. He's alive. He's dead, but he's destined to live. He meets a man who's alive, who's destined to die. And because he's destined to die, my friends, that means we have life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, because I live, ye shall live also. The Lord returned him back to her. She's heading to a cemetery. He's heading to a city. By nature, I'm heading to the cemetery. And without the grace of God, that'd be my only hope. I mean, I wouldn't have any hope except for the grace of God. But while by nature I'm heading to the cemetery, by grace I'm heading to the city. A city spoken of in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, concerning Abraham. By faith, Abraham sojourned. He looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By nature, I'm heading to the cemetery, but by grace, I'm heading to the city. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, for you come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. I'm heading to a city. I'm heading to a prepared city. You read a little bit later there in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, and it says, they's all died, having received not the promise, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. And it says, and they looking for, in his life we have no continuous city, but they look for a city that God's prepared for them. By nature, I'm heading to the cemetery. By grace, I'm heading to the city. When I talk about the city I'm heading to, I'm talking about heaven itself. I'm talking about the glory world. I may make the cemetery before I make the city. That'd be okay. The Lord knows where I'll be. And just like when I went to sleep last night, somehow or another, I actually slept to 6 o'clock without waking up. I don't know how that happened, but I did. And sometimes I go to sleep at 11 o'clock and I wake up and I don't know if it's 5 or 6 in the morning. Now look, it's 12. Well, I'm happy about that. I'm not happy about waking up, but I'm happy it's still 12 o'clock. My point is, when you close your eyes and sleep, you're not conscious of time. And when you close your eyes, in sleep of death, you're not going to be conscious of time. Abraham will not realize any more time's gone by when the Lord resurrects his body out of the grave than somebody who died an hour before the Lord comes again. See, by nature, I'm heading to the cemetery. But by grace, I'm heading to the city.